Oh, as a footnote, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we're in a series of studies on spiritual warfare, and my very first part of this series established the fact that we are at war. Last week, we took the time to uncover or discover a handful of things that your enemy doesn't want you to know. And today, in that same flavor, I've entitled this afternoon's message, The Strategy of Satan. And you'll understand it all the more as we work our way through God's Word. Now join with me in a word of prayer. Father, today we give you thanks for your Spirit that is at work even now, leading and guiding our lives, hoping to teach and train, and even now speak so clearly that we leave this building unable to deny we have heard the voice of the Lord. And that's my hope, much more than a pastor's preaching. May it be your Spirit that's teaching and leading us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. This we pray in honor of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've invited a special guest to join us for today's study. Will you give a warm welcome to Ms. Mannequin? Now, don't be surprised if she doesn't react. Why? Well, I don't think you can expect a lot out of her. In fact, she won't care if I even look her in the face and say, "Do you know, your personality is a little plastic? You seem so shallow." Again, she doesn't care, but she will play the part of the perfect prop. Who is she? Well, she might be you. She is your common, everyday, average, typical believer. Her duties, her tasks, her responsibilities, well, like many of you, they include cooking and the kids, work and shopping, bills and cleaning, errands, and you ladies know the list is even longer. Yes, she is going to wake up tomorrow morning with purpose and ambition. She'll wake up with drive and agenda. She's got a goal and an intention. But what if, now listen, what if along her path, on her course, there is also another, more powerful, more forceful, stronger, and more mighty? His duty, his task, his responsibilities include actually deceiving her and destroying her, actually seducing her and actually stealing from her. His objective is to kill her or captivate her, actually to pounce on her and to prowl around her like a roaring lion. Now, if in fact that's true, you'll agree that right now, doesn't she look a little vulnerable? Doesn't she look a bit weak? Somewhat helpless, defenseless, somewhat exposed. I mean, I began to even consider while she was under my care. In my office yesterday morning, if I had a wicked heart, I could do whatever I wanted to her. I could, if I had a wicked heart, just knock her right down in front of you. If I had a wicked heart. If I had a wicked heart, I could knock her down, then grab her by the leg and just drag her back and forth across this floor. If I had a wicked heart, I could actually take her apart piece by piece. Literally, take her apart. Take off her arm. Give it a throat. Bob, stop. We get the idea, okay? I don't think you have to go any further. That's a little distasteful, isn't it? It's a little unrighteous. I mean, I can't even believe what... Oh, I see. You mean to tell me if I actually did right now just knock her down in front of you, that some of you would be offended? Well, let me say, I'm glad to see that there would be a reaction. Why? Because what I'm trying to have etched in your understanding, what I'm trying to leave as an impression in your imagination, is the fact that this, my friend, happens all the time. Every single day in the spiritual world, there is an enemy that's hoping to take this woman out. And if in fact you're a husband and she represents your wife, there should be in you something now that rises in righteousness. You want to exercise the power to protect her. If you're a really godly guy, say amen, sisters. All right, that's my point. That's my point. Wait a minute, Pastor Bob. You're telling me that every day in the spiritual, here's this woman, defenseless. Here she is, weak and exposed. She's just trying to go about life, and there's actually an enemy, and he's waiting to pounce on her, put her down, take her out. Exactly. 1 Peter chapter 5, the 8th verse, let me remind you, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's that? Yes, he's waiting to devour. Now, if you weren't with us last week, please circle the word for devour. Close by, you could write these words. Write the words down. Gulp, drowned, drink, down. Exactly. You see, he is out to take her out. In fact, that's his purpose. His plan? His plan. Move from 1 Peter 5:8. This time it's John 10:10. If in fact his purpose is to devour, his plan is to overpower, we read, as Christ declares, John 10:10, for the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Your attention, please. This is, of course, a picture being painted. Colors contrasting the difference between what Jesus wants to do in this woman's life and what the enemy wants to do in this woman's life. Jesus says, here's what I want to do in this woman's life. I have come to give her life, life to the full. He says, the enemy, however, has come, three words, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. How does he do that? You got a pencil handy? Circle the word first for steal, for steal. That word in the original language is the Greek word klepto, where we get our word klepto, and now you get the idea. He's just trying to pocket from her purse. He's trying to take something away from her that's not rightfully his, but he's trying to take an advantage of her, and what he will do is whatever he can do to rip her off. Now, I don't know the last time you were ripped off, but it happened to me just a few weeks ago. I'm at a hotel in Orlando. At a pastor's conference, I come out to find somebody's jimmied my door open and everything that was in my glove box has been dumped out on the passenger seat. Now, they left what I would think would be more valuable, three really great golf balls, a baseball signed by a Marlin, just happened to be my glove box, and my really good sunglasses are up in the top visor. What'd they find? They found change. How did I feel? Let me tell you something. They didn't just take my change. They took away a sense in my heart of privacy. It's like, hey, wait a second. What is going on here? I can't believe this at all. I can't believe that this person has been able to take away a part of... Well, now you get the idea. He wants to take away a part of her and feel that she is... He wants to leave her vulnerable, and he wants to make her violated. Be careful, Christian. Why? This enemy is just beginning. He starts with steel. He moves from steel, and he goes to kill. Kill. You still got that pencil handy? Close by, next to the word kill. This is going to be a little gross and just a bit graphic. The word is slay or slaughter for that word for kill. You see, what he wants to do is take her apart piece by piece. Why? Well, because there's times in our lives where although one part of our life might be going well, there's another part that's not going good. He wants to attack every. You know what I'm talking about? The balance. That sometimes everything's going good at home, but not everything's going good at work. And at least you have to go to work. I mean, it's like, man, I can't wait to go to work. Why? Homes, man, that's a hell. I mean, I just don't want to go back there. Then it just seems to swap around. Then everything at work is going bad, and everything at home is going well. And then you find yourself going, oh, I can't wait to go home. Well, here's what the enemy's objective is. He wants to get into your house and begin to disrupt and destroy. He wants to get into your recreation. He wants to get into your relationships. He wants to get into your marriage. There is no area of her life that he doesn't want to invade and undo. And how will he accomplish that? Well, he wants to steal, violate her. He wants to kill, take her apart piece by piece. Ultimately, he wants to, and the word says, destroy her. Destroy her, exactly. You see, the word for destroy is ultimately and completely obliterate or annihilate. That's exactly what he wants to do. And how will he go about doing that? Well, it's interesting. He'll go about doing that, leaving John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, and making your way with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We will specifically take a look at the 16th verse. And the way we accomplish that is by reminding you that in this section, there is an arrangement, there's an array of apparel, what to wear to war. We focus, however, on 16 and read, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the fiery darts of the wicked one, what is that? Come on back. Here's the deal. We see purpose, devour. We see plan, overpower. Now the how? Fiery darts. Fiery darts. Fiery darts. What is a fiery dart of the wicked one? Well, the word fire is not just to be ignited, but it's also to be refined. You see, when it comes to the weapons of warfare the enemy uses to destroy this innocent, helpless life, he has the capacity to try something on you, and if it didn't work, he'll take it back into his shop. In the same way I have a grinding wheel in my garage on my wood bench, I can now take something that doesn't have a sharp enough point and make it sharper. If I want to redirect the course, I can actually bend it in such a way that I can retool it, refashion it, hone it, so that it actually makes its mark. He, the enemy, has fiery darts. Fire in the literal sense, and also fire in the figurative sense. How do I know that? I followed the word fire in the original language. Listen to this. Fire as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the 9th verse. That's where the Apostle Paul says that if you don't marry, you could burn with passion. It's a burning of lust. In the same way in 2 Corinthians 11:29, the Apostle Paul is describing, same word for fire, an anger, a hostility toward those people who would claim he's not a true apostle. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the 12th verse, we find that it's a literal fire that's actually going to torch planet Earth at the very end of the age when God basically says, I'm done with the world, we'll all live in heaven. Wait. You mean to tell me that the enemy has these fiery darts, and whether they burn, consume me with the heat that I can't take any longer, or simply sting me like a bee and just bother me to no end with the kind of poison that leaves me feeling lifeless, that's what the enemy wants to do? Well, at least he's doing it with a dart. What's that? Well, I mean, it might have fire, but you just read fiery dart. So here's what I'm thinking. He has fire, but he's got a dart. It's like a little thing, and he is probably about 6 to 8 feet away from me, and he takes it and kind of lobs it in my direction. That's a fiery dart. I'm used to playing darts. I'm not that scared anymore. No. Be much more concerned. The word for dart can also be translated, if you have a pencil, missile. Missile? Yeah, it can also be translated spear, javelin, arrow. And when I came to understand that, I realized that what the Bible is trying to tell me is that he has variety and he has veracity, because he's going to continue to hone in until he has just the right weapon to fire something in your direction and take you out. Arrow? Well, that's actually how it's translated in a New Living Translation. It says fiery arrows. When I begin to think about fiery arrows, well, it was the word arrow that made me think about my younger brother Jim's camouflage compound bow. You know what I'm talking about, guys? Yes. This is a mighty weapon in the hand of a hunter. Why, this is not just your ordinary bow. This is a compound bow. That is, it has an extra 85 pounds of thrust power. He can't use a wooden arrow. They have to be aluminum hollows. A wooden arrow would snap because the power, the thrust would be that great. It would never make it through the sky. It would fall upon departure. But this power, with these arrows? Oh, with these arrows. You see, this camouflage compound bow has got the kind of arrows you want to hunt and kill with. And each one of them designed a little bit differently for what it is you're hoping to accomplish. Oh, get a close-up on the camera just for a moment. This arrow, well, this arrow, if you can see, has got 4 razor blades attached to the tip. It's also exploding, so that once it goes in the animal, it sends off these razor blades in different directions throughout the animal's body. Now, some of you are thinking, Bambi. No, 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 no. Listen, wild, rabid boar that's after your wife and children. Rabid. It's got poison. It's going to grab her legs. And after a while, the poison's going to reach her body. You need to... No, no, no. Remember, these are not yours. These are his. These are not yours to use. This is what he's doing to come after you. And if he can't get you with this one, here's another one. Now, what does this one do? Well, this is a strange arrow tip. It actually goes in never to come back out. Oh, that's sick. That means it just kind of hangs in you. Kind of leaves you as an animal always wounded. Kind of going through the woods, bleeding out your side. You can't take out the arrow. Oh, that's sick, Pastor Bob. Hey, this is my brother's stuff. This is not mine. I'm just telling you what he uses to kill wild, rabid boar. Okay? But when you take the time to consider these and this, isn't there a part of you, once again, as a man that wants to stand in protection of your wife? Isn't there a part of you that wants to say, hey, the only way she's going to live a life is that if somehow, in some way, I can do something about these arrows, these darts. What can I do? Well, one of the things you can do is know how they're designed and what their purpose is. And prayerfully thwart the enemy even before he begins to shoot them in her direction. How would you do that? Well, the way you do that is that Pastor Bob would tell you about these darts, each one individually. The first of five is, if you're taking note, the dart of doubt. And that's usually the first one he starts with if he's going after your wife or if he's going after your life. He's going to start with a dart of doubt. What's a dart of doubt? Leave Ephesians, go with me to Genesis chapter 3, and that's where you'll see the dart of doubt used for the very first time. You know the story. Genesis chapter 3, in the first verse. I still hear pages. It's not that hard to get there. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. Your attention, please. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? Now, the serpent was more cunning. Another translation says crafty. If your pencil is still available or your pen, circle the word for crafty or cunning. Write this word, subtle. Subtle. You see, this is a camouflage compound bow. It's not bright and red. It doesn't have a siren or a light or an attachment with a horn. We're trying to sneak up on our enemy. And as we begin to sneak up on our enemy and our bow is in our hand and we're hoping to strike very quickly without her even noticing, the way she won't notice best is if I trap her in the dart of doubt. It's a trick. How will I trick her? Well, it's the way that I phrase my question. Has God really said... Now listen to the way I accentuate different parts of that same sentence. Has God really said? In other words, the first thing the enemy's going to do is say, you think you talk to God? You think he actually said something to you? You think that God has a speaking voice and you can hear him? And that's exactly what the enemy says to you and me. How many people have you talked to? They go, well, I don't know if the Bible's for today. I don't know if the Bible really speaks. I don't know if this, you hear God talk. I mean, it's one thing to pray to God. It's a whole other thing. God talks to you. Is that what you just said? It's the same spirit. Same satanic spirit to actually question whether or not you can hear the voice of the Lord through his written word. But now let me accentuate a different part of the sentence. Has God truly said you can't eat? You can't eat. You're not allowed to eat from every tree of this garden. I mean, you really can't. Here's what he's hoping to do with this part of the dart of doubt. He's hoping to have you hear him say, well, even if you did hear God say that, certainly he didn't mean that. He didn't really mean that. I mean, come on. Isn't God a little more contemporary, a little bit more culturally adaptable to realize that you can't obey 10 commandments like those? I think if God were alive right now, he'd say, how about keeping 4? Okay, blow off whatever 6 you find it difficult to keep. I'm going to go with 4 commandments for this generation. Why? Come on. They can't be really good for today. God didn't really mean that. I mean, honestly, if 4 being a better steward so you can give to God's church, you're living with your girlfriend, just helping make ends meet because you're planning to save for a wedding someday that you can really afford. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, doesn't it really? What do you mean? Who told you you had to wait to get married before you had... Oh, I can't even believe that. You think he meant that? I mean, come on now. Don't you drive a car before you buy it? Oh, come on. I can't believe how ridiculous you are to actually think what God told you. No, let me tell you what I think, okay? Verse 4, chapter 3. I think you'll not die. No, here's the deal, verse 5. God knows that the day you eat, your eyes will actually be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Let me paraphrase this for you. Listen, here's the deal. First of all, I don't think God talks to you. I don't think he talks to anyone. You think you heard him talk. If you did hear him talk, I don't think he meant to say what you think he meant to say, because he would never do that. What I think he meant to say to you, now here's my thought on it, is there are some things he just doesn't want you to have. And this thing he doesn't want you to have is something that you would really enjoy, but God's holding out on you for a while because that's just the way he is. Can I tell you something? Listen, God's not into joy or peace or pleasure. You know, God's got all these rules and regulations. I don't even know why you're following. It's just something for you to think about, okay? Because here's what I think. I think if you go for this thing that you think he said you can't have, that you'll actually be happy. And if he does want you to be happy, don't you think he's actually wanting me to come into your life and tell you what different path to take? I mean, maybe I'm actually an agent of his to tell you what way to take so you can be happy. Think about that. What's happening? Here's what's happening. It's starting to work. The dart of doubt is starting to work. It's starting to get inside. And what happens is that if it can actually get inside of her, here's what's going to happen next. If she is able to doubt the truth, she'll also doubt the consequence attached to her disobedience. Do you understand that? Let me say it again. If she is free enough to doubt the truth, well, maybe it isn't true. She'll also doubt that there'll be a consequence attached to her disobedience if she comes against the truth. And how is he then going to be all the more successful? Well, of course he will. Why? Because there's something in all of us that says, I do want to live a good life. And I do believe that God has something good for me. And yes, quite possibly this book is so outdated and antiquated that if he had the chance to come out and write Holy Bible 2, that it might read a little differently. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take a step in that direction. This guy that I just met, he seems friendly enough. He wants me happy. I want to be happy. And yeah, maybe it's just a little old. So here, I'll go ahead and here it comes. And now she's actually taken in the dart of doubt, only to have it followed by, whoosh, here it comes, ready for the second dart, whoosh, the dart of deceit. That's what happens next. Now, I got to give you a little insight. The dart of deceit does not work as effectively first. Usually you have to have the dart of doubt before you can receive the dart of deceit, because one seems to like follow the other in close succession. You see, if I am a real trickster, if I can sow a seed of doubt in your life, I'll be much more effective deceiving you. Because as you begin to, listen to this, have your own certainty undermined. If I can instill in your heart an element of uncertainty, I'm not really sure. Now, that's interesting you mentioned that. I didn't realize how old the book was. And I didn't realize it had been changed by man. I didn't realize that, like playing telephone over years and years and years, I'm sure man added something to this thing. You know, now that you say that, I think I'm ready to receive your... Do you know what deceit is? Deceit is the fine art of exchange, where we're able to offer something of lesser value for something of greater value. Listen to that again. Deceit is the act of exchange, where we're able to offer something of lesser value for something of greater value. And when we have this exchange take place, that's when we're being deceived. Now, I'll explain it to you in illustration form. How many of you know what a shill is? A shill, S-H-I-L-L. Some of you do. I, of course, come here from Las Vegas. I'm very aware of what a shill is because I used to hire them working at a casino. What is a shill for those of you who don't know? Webster defines it this way. It's one who poses as a satisfied customer or an enthusiastic gambler to dupe bystanders into their game. That's what a shill is. So, I'm managing the floor of a casino. I see that the nickel slots, although they're doing real well, nobody's really playing the dollar slot machine. So what should I do? Oh, I have an idea. To move these people from nickel slots to dollar slots, I need to make the dollar slots seem more attractive. You can win big money here. So now I've got 20 dollar slot machines. I've got white lattice. I've got vines coming throughout this white lattice. I've got a big sign, bright lights. We're going to call it the winner's circle. The winner's circle. Now I get three shills. These are people who are paid for by the casino. They're making minimum wage. They check in. They get $100 in dollars. And now they sit in front of a slot machine that we have rigged to pay higher returns. Now they sit there. They start putting in a couple of bucks. They pull the handle. Bling! There's a big bright light and a siren that goes on. And now I've got this siren, I got that siren, and I got that siren. Now, not too far away are people playing nickel machines. They seem satisfied until I get on the squawk box and say, "We're paying at the winner's garden today. Yes, come on down to our dollar slots because today you play to pay. We are seeing winner number one. Wait, here comes another bell. Here comes another bell. We are playing to pay today." What? Now here's the person down the nickel slot. "I've been feeding this machine all morning. What's happening? They're winning down at the winner's garden. That's what I just heard. Well, let me go down there. Would you cash in my nickels? I want to play one of those slot machines. I see three people winning, and that boy just won't quiet down talking about the winner's garden." You say, "Pastor Bob, you used to do that? Aren't you glad I'm saved?" Oh, absolutely. I'm really glad I'm saved. Why? Here's why. Because listen to this, it is in every form of life where if I could throw in a little doubt and pull out a little deceit, I can catch you. Selling electronics? You are at an electronics store. There's a Sharp VCR and there's a Panasonic VCR. But what your customer doesn't know is that last month the Sharp people came and said, "Hey, we're having a hard time dumping this particular product. We'll give you $10 for every Sharp VCR you sell." So now here's a customer. They look at Panasonic, they look at Sharp, they look at Panasonic. "Could you help me for a minute? I'm not sure. Could you give me some advice on this VCR?" You walk over. "Oh, Panasonic or Sharp?" And here's the doubt. Ready for the doubt? Here comes the doubt. Just throw it your direction. "I'm not sure that the Panic has the turbo rewind like the Sharp has." Turbo rewind? Yeah. "You hate waiting for rewind? This has turbo rewind. It just rewinds it in no time." Now, the customer doesn't say, "I thought I read Turbo Rewind on the Panasonic. Doesn't it have that?" No, the customer doesn't do that. "Oh, really?" And then the customer just follows you. And as they follow you over to the other machine, you go, "Yeah, this is a great machine." And don't you agree that after a company's been selling products for as long as Panasonic has, that after a while they probably just relax when it comes to doing the thing they know to do? I'd go with the Sharp if I was you. Now, why? If you could unmask this man and see a little reality, he'd say, "Because I get $10 more for selling this. I don't get a dime from Panasonic. But I can't tell you that. I need to feed my kids. Don't you understand?" No, here's what I understand. Little bit of doubt, little bit of deceit, and now. Wait a minute. Now the casino? You mean to tell me there's people that have actually been ripped off in this way? They go and they hear the bells ringing, they hear the sounds. Yes, but the worst part about this particular doubt, do you remember? This is the one that goes in and can't come out very well. They're called addictions. And when you go to Vegas and you put enough inside the machine, what happens is you feel an attachment to that machine. "I can't easily leave this. I can't go back. I need to put a little bit more inside." So you put a little bit more inside and it continues to take from you. To the point in time you go, "Oh, I'm going to have to leave. Well, I'll go back to Florida." Now you're back in Florida. "Man, I lost some money in Vegas. But I got an idea. I've only been playing $5 a week on the lottery. I guess if I amp that up to $25 a week, I'll get back my Vegas money. I know I will." Why? Because I know this guy's a friend of mine, and he's been playing the lottery a lot more lately, and he just won like $50. Now, he's still down a couple hundred, but he won 50 and is on his way back. Excuse me. Do you know there's an arrow sticking out of your gut? Hey, I don't know why you're judging me. I do what I want to do with my money. If I'm going to let my money slowly bleed out of the side of my body, that's my business, okay? It's entertainment to me. Now, here's what the problem is. The Bible calls this self-deceit. Self-deceit is when the enemy not only deceives you, but he convinces you that you're not deceived. That's the worst kind of deceit, because you're deceived and you don't know it. So you say to somebody, I'm not deceived, I can handle my gambling. But you're bleeding, you know that. You just said goodbye to your kid's college fund, you know that, right? I'm seeing it drip down your leg. No, I'm fine. Hey, leave me alone. Well, you in the church, everybody in the church always bugging people. Let me tell you something, can I just tell you this? If I do win the lotto, you know, as a pastor of a church, I'm going to give you 3%. I don't know why you're so bugged. Okay, you're going to get your share. Just let me keep on playing. What I want to say to you, I don't want your share. Why? I put enough windows in casinos in Las Vegas and doors and carpeting. I lost enough there. And what you don't realize, and sometimes we never do, is this dark deceit is so deceitful. Listen, go to Vegas if you're ever going for a conference or something and you're not there for gambling. You drive down the strip and you look and you go, wow, that building must have cost $200 million. Wow, that building must have cost $300 million. How did they build all these buildings with all the people winning money here? I don't understand. Oh, that's just it. If you don't know, here's the deal. People win so much money in Vegas, they feel this affection to Vegas, and they like to leave money behind for the casinos to continue to build. It's a program they've set up. No. No, 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 no. Every major casino right now is in some expansion program, and they're getting the money from losers. You lose in Vegas. You don't win in Vegas. What was that? Turn it off about Vegas, you hear me? Let me tell you something. People don't want you to know what I just told you about Vegas. They don't. Why? Because if I can spare you this base behavior, do you understand what's happening? As she takes the dart of doubt and she takes the dart of deceit, she'll actually find herself living a deceitful life. Now, if she's living a deceitful life, she actually becomes a pawn in the enemy's hand. And now she has joined his team. Think about this. If he can convince her to follow him, the enemy, and she becomes a prostitute, now every trick she turns another man in the direction of the enemy. His life begins to be undone because he undid her life. If she becomes a drug dealer, now every time she sells product, she's destroying another life. You see, the enemy so wants to have this life. Why? If he can kill her before she comes to Christ, she belongs to him. If he can steal her before she's used of Christ, she gets less rewards on the other side. And that's why you got to pray for pastors. Not just me, but every pastor. You got to pray for ministers, not just any ministry. Because what we do is we come right here and go, can't have her. Can't touch this. I'm praying for her right now, and I'm asking that God protects her from you. And what happens is that if he can't get to her, he's going to now come after me. What is happening? You got to pray. You got to pray for all pastors, all ministers, all ministries. Why? We're in the business of sparing these people, joining the team of the enemy, and staying aligned with God to do righteous things for great rewards in eternity. But because we can't see the enemy, we don't know. Because we can't see the enemy, we don't know a lot. Don't know what? Proverbs chapter 5, you're going to see this picture of deceit in, I hope, clearer form. Proverbs chapter 5, keep in mind, it's none other than Solomon doing the writing. That'll make a lot more sense when we get to verse 14. Proverbs 5 and 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you might preserve discretion, or your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Now take the last half of 5 and the last half of 6 and put them together. Her steps lay hold of hell. You don't know them. Or in another translation, you don't know this, do you? You don't know if this now is working for the enemy. And she says to you, hey, baby, come here. Come on. You need a little loving? Now, when she says that, you look on and go, what? All right. And you get behind her. You don't know that she's taking a path. The Bible says her steps are going to hell. Now, you don't know that you're so close behind her that just in any minute, she's going to get right there. Ah, she's going to hell. And there you are right behind her. Oh. It's a long road. Oh. But let me tell you what else you don't know. Verse 7. Hear me, my children. Don't depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way farm for her. Don't go near the door of her house, lest, now watch this, lest you give your honor to others, your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, lest your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I hated instruction, my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Your attention, what? He didn't know. He got behind her, started to follow her, and as she fell off and he fell off, she goes to hell. He, however, if I would have known, I would lose my honor. What honor? Well, your kids might be small right now, but after a while, they're going to figure this out. And they're going to say, Daddy, you were unfaithful to Mom? I don't understand. What did Mom ever do that would make you? Well, you see, there goes your honor. Your years to the cruel one. What years? He says, this is not going to just be your one-night experience with this gal. No, when you get caught, when you guys find out, what's going to happen is your wife, when she leaves, she's going to team up with another that's going to begin to love your daughter. And on the day your daughter is wed, you're going to share that responsibility with some guy that you don't care for. That what has happened in his life is he is so cared for your daughter that she turned to you and said to you on your daughter's wedding day, Daddy, you don't mind if, you know, if he's a part of this as well? Well, I don't mind, but, oh, man. He says in addition to that, you end up giving your wealth to aliens. Who is an alien you're giving wealth to? Well, that might be a good word to describe, of course, your wife's new husband. Would you consider him an alien?
Yeah.
Do you understand the way it works? You give alimony money to your ex-wife. She gives it to her husband to buy stuff for your daughter. Ah! Bob, it's not that funny. No. And it gets worse than that. Why? Not only your wealth to aliens, your labor to foreigners. And then the scripture says this, and mark it well. And you become aware of your foolishness, and you now say in your own heart, this is all because I hated instruction. You know this now. You may know it right now, and you go, you know what, I was such a... And now you're down on yourself after the fact, and the enemy's still dancing. He's still dancing because he sees that that one decision you made is still costing you great in price and penalty, and he really doesn't give a rip if you wake up in the morning and say, what did I do? I can't believe I didn't listen to my teachers. And in other words, you're going to hear my voice again. That's hell. I mean, just think of that. When you hear me go, what is the matter with you? Why did you not believe? Why didn't you not believe? Why didn't you not believe? And then you, oh, how I hated the voice of my instructors. How I didn't pay attention to my teachers. And how right now on the verge of total ruin. And here's the sad part, last half of verse 14. In the midst of the assembly and the congregation. What's that? He says, and everybody knows about it. Because I can't go anywhere in the community without shaking somebody's hand and thinking in the back of their mind, they're going, oh, he's the one who had an affair. He's the one who slept with somebody else. Oh, he's the one. And they have this thing in the back of their mind. I can't shake the hand of a business associate without thinking, what are you thinking about right now? Will you not think about what I think you're thinking about? Well, they might not even be thinking about it, but it's the way, again, for the enemy just to dance over your circumstance and to rejoice over your situation. See, had I known that when I got here, I would have never gone there. You did know some of it, because that's the way the Spirit works, especially in the life of a believer. It's a funny thing, because last night doing this, she was about here, and I said to the guys on camera, I said, you know, it's a strange thing. When I get behind her, I go into the dark, don't I? Less light behind her. I mean, less light for the camera. He said, yeah. And I said, it's a strange thing, isn't it? I start to follow her, and I go in the dark. Yeah, keep that in mind. You'll feel like darkness is coming upon you when you start to follow a woman who's leading you astray. Why? It's just not right. I don't like this. Something's happening here and I don't know what this is and I got to be careful. Why? Keep in mind, here's why. Solomon's writing this. Who is Solomon but David's son? What did David do but be with Bathsheba? Solomon now stands back, looks at everything that's happened in his father's life and says, you know, here's a guy who followed God with his whole heart and yet everyone knows about the Bathsheba thing. The Bathsheba deal, and the death of Uriah the Hittite. My son, pay attention to these words. Why? Because it's not like he only has two darts. Whoosh, deceit. Whoosh, doubt. No, these are followed as well. And what are they followed by? Pay careful attention. Here comes next dart. Write it down. Here comes the dart of... Well, this dart is the dart of disappointment. You see, what happens is that you go ahead and swallow doubt and you swallow deceit and then you make a dumb decision and there you are on the other side looking up going, I can't believe I did this and I can't believe you didn't stop me, God. Why didn't you stop me? I mean, how could you have actually let me go that far, God? I am so disappointed. Many times when we are disappointed with our own ungodly behavior, we take it out on God as if we had no part.
Well, if you were more powerful, you would have protected me. I mean, I just kind of thought that nothing like this would happen to a child of God.
No. Here's what happened. For you, it was instinct over instructions. It was instinct over instruments. This is the instrument. These are the instructions for the man of God. Now, this afternoon, when I'm finished with the service, I'll hop on a plane. I'll head north. And I'm counting on the pilot to not be a pilot of instinct, but a pilot of instruction and instruments. You see, if he can watch those instruments and see what they're saying, much more than instinct, he'll get us to our destination. But if he goes, you know, I'm kind of feeling like, I'm kind of sensing that, you know, my emotions are telling me, it's not so funny. It's the mistake John F. Kennedy Jr. made because he didn't have an instrument rating. And when he went out at nighttime, what happened? I can't see. I'll take a turn. Oh, no, my plane's out of control. I think I'm right side up. I don't know how to read these controls. Is that the horizon? Is that ground and this is sky? I don't know. My body's upside down, but I can't sense it because I'm in a plane and with a pressurized... I don't know exactly what's going on. Boom. Gone. Here's what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Listen again. Your heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Your heart's not as good as you think it is. And if you think it's good, again, it's an element of deception so that when you hear someone say, well, just follow your heart, man, just follow your heart. I don't want to follow my heart. My heart will lead me right to this woman. My heart will lead me to all kinds of decisions and all kinds of thoughts that just are not right for a man of God. I can't follow my heart. I need my instruments. I need my instructions, and I can't go by instinct. Why? Well, because if I do, and it leads to disappointment, now after the fact, I have this thing called disappointment, and I'm saying, oh, man. So disappointed. I'm so tired of trying. I don't even know if I want to try anymore. I want to try anymore. Yeah. I don't know if I want to try anymore because I feel like I got ripped off. You feel like you get ripped off? I know somebody that felt like they got ripped off. Go with me to Genesis chapter 29. I'll show you that somebody that did get ripped off and boy, how he's feeling. Genesis 29 and 16. Now, before we actually read it, I'll set it up somewhat. Some of you who are Sunday school students for years already know our characters. But Laban is a true character. What a character. He is somebody who I will describe as the quintessential deceiver. And who does he meet? None other than Jacob, whose name means some planter or deceiver or heel catcher. So con meets con. And the con for the con and the con with the con is over his daughter. Watch what happens. Genesis 29 and 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, before we go any further, this story is not going to make any sense unless I give you a little more understanding, because this word for delicate in verse 17 is not the best translation. In fact, the New Living even goes one step further, I think, in making a mistake, and it says, Leah had pretty eyes. No, they're not pretty eyes, because the word delicate, listen to this, means in the Hebrew that they were weak or faint. Leah had eye problems. I can't see, Dad. And they don't have, you know, big glasses that she can put on and just, what? Now, keep in mind, we're contrasting. It's a picture painted, color contrast, just like we saw in John 10:10. Watch what? Leah, she had bad eyes. But Rachel? Oh, Rachel is beautiful both in appearance and form. I don't know how to say this in a politically correct way, but let me try. Rachel has a face that causes men to go, oh. And in addition to her face, she has a body that... I want Rachel. Well, don't you want Leah? Now, keep in mind, that's her high point. Leah's got bad eyes, and Rachel's a babe. Now, having said that and hoping to still keep my female audience, we move a little further. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I'll serve you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, well, it's better that I should give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. In other words, deal set. Verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Oh, girls, underline that. Isn't it precious? Oh, that's a Hallmark card, isn't it? He loved her so much he served for 7 years, but it was only like a couple of days. Oh, that is, he's so adorable. Isn't he adorable? Now listen, dads, here's a verse. I will employ for my daughter, Caitlin, it's a dating program. See, a guy's going to show up at the door and he's going to go, can I go out with Caitlin? I'll say, you know what? You can in a few days. Few days? If you really love her, 7 years will seem like a few days. And we will course this path year after year until you prove to me you love my daughter. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, when my daughter says, Daddy, I'll say, Katie, what am I trying to do but keep the word? I'm a man of the word. I'm just trying to... It's a scripture. It's one verse out of context. That's what she'll say. I know Caitlin well enough. I'll say, no, I got other verses, but I'll get back with you in a few days. All right, now, verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I might go into her. Now, the second half of verse 21, I don't need to translate. For most of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? 7 years seemed like just a few days, but now he's done. Okay? I want her. I want her, and I have an objective. Okay? Do I need to say anything more? I could say more, but I won't. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, oh man, I forgot. I must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week and we'll give you this one for service, which you'll serve me still another 7 years. Deal? Man, I just... What? What? You tricked me. I thought I'm going to bed with Rachel, and because it's late, because I've had way too much to drink at the feast, you pull a switcheroo on me. Next thing you know, I'm with Lee. I wake up. Hey, oh, wow. She can't see. She doesn't even know what's happened. She just knows she had a great night. And here I... Laban, what did you do? Laban said, oh, man. It's been 7 years of hanging out, and I don't know why in the world I just forgot to tell you. Our tribe here, we don't do that. We don't just do 7 years. We do 7 plus 7, and first you get the one you don't want to get the one you want. That's just the way we do it here. I'm sorry I forgot to tell you. Eesh. Love you. 7 more years. Now, what do you think? Well, here's what I know, and here's what you'll notice. The first 7 years seemed like a few days, and we read that. He now serves another 7 years, but we don't have another sentence that says, and the next 7 seemed like a few days because he loved her. So there's no verse like that. It's not there. So the first 7 seemed like a few days. The second 7, Laban, you dog, you, oh man, I can't believe you made, I can't, well, but I still love her. And boy, am I ever glad he loved her. Do you know why? See, what we've got here is the dart of doubt, and then the dart of deceit, and then the dart of disappointment. If he allows the disappointment to stay, here's what's going to happen next. You know what? I served you 7 years for the right wife, and I don't need to do this. I am out of here. No! Jacob, don't say, I'm out of here. Jacob, you understand what's going to happen? If you're with Rachel and wait another 7 years, through your loins, through your seed, your great, 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 great grandbaby is none other than Jesus Christ. You can't not wait another 7 years. You need to be patient right now. Because God's got something wonderful in store for you, and you're teaching everyone at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, how to endure patiently when the enemy throws to you a dart of disappointment. Now, if you're not careful with this dart of disappointment, do you know what's going to happen next? Let me tell you what's going to happen next. It's right here. Here it comes. Write it down. If you're not careful with the dart of disappointment, here's what happens. Here it comes. Whoa! Dart of depression. I have been so disappointed in life so many times that now it's just staying. And it's staying in such a serious and severe way. I honestly don't know if I want to live any longer. I don't even see the future. And this is the kind of person that might be considered, quote unquote, clinically depressed. What is that? I don't care. I really don't care. You take them to the movies. Hey, here's a movie. There's too much butter in my popcorn. Well, okay, but this, the movie coming up, it's a comedy. I don't like comedies. They're so predictable. Okay, but at least you have a comfortable seat and we're here and we're together. Yeah, but it's cold in here. Okay, I could go get your sweater. No, I brought a jacket and it's too thick. Okay, well, I'm going to go to theater 3 while you're in 5. I don't want to be with you anymore. What is happening? Well, I know what's happening. Can I tell you what's really happening? Here's what's really happening. What's happening is this. Dart of deceit, dart of doubt, dart of disappointment. Now, dart of depression is for this reason. Because, basically, we got all these darts sticking in us, and we've never actually moved them. And here we are walking around church. Hi, how are you? My name is Elaine, and... Oh, no, don't get close to me. Here's why. Because here's why. These darts are inner. Anyone gets close to her, and when they rub up against her, ow, leave me alone. Don't touch me. You're like every other man. I don't want to get close to men. Why? Because this is what they do to me. Well, but I'm not like any other man. I'm a pastor. Can I take that dart out of you? I don't know if I trust you. I don't trust men, you know. I don't trust anyone. Not even a man. I don't trust a girl. I don't have any friends. I know why. Because you're acting like... Like there's nothing we can do. Can I just very carefully take this out? Now, listen to this. Part of my responsibility, part of my job is to know how to very, very gently take some of these out and allow God to heal so that after the fact she can say, you know what? I'm whole again. But if we're not careful doing the things that we need to do, what happens? Well, all throughout the church, we have people that got these things sticking in and out of their body. And every time we rub against them the wrong way, we see their reaction. You see, if I am going to get next to her today and she's in worship and she begins to worship and all I do is say, excuse me, can I get that seat right next to her? What's going to happen? When I get the seat next to her, I'm going to move. Ow! I can't believe you're getting next to me during worship. Why don't you come early? Why do you have to come so late? Why does anyone come late to church? I don't understand that. Now, there is a slight subliminal message to what I just said. But let's get back to the woman, okay? Getting back to the woman, she's been scarred. She's been wounded. She's been hurt. And that's why she feels that way. What we need to do is we need to be a Ruth to this woman. A Ruth? Go with me to the book that bears that name, quickly. We don't have too much time left. I want you to see this. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 3. Now, you're going to notice that we won't go 4 paragraphs and death knocks very loudly on Naomi's door. Watch. Ruth 1 and 3. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left and her 2 sons. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband. Your attention, please. The story's just started. And we got a woman who now has lost both her husband and her 2 sons. Does she not have a reason to be depressed? Well, of course she does. She has a reason to be depressed. But God will, in His grace, whenever there's a dark cloud, provide a silver lining. Who is the silver lining? Well, this is where you play a part in helping take the arrows and darts out of the Naomis. You see, you can come alongside like a Ruth and say, hey, Ruth, listen.
My husband also died. Your husband died. Your son died. That was also, you know, my husband. Could I hang with you? And could we actually become sisters, like partners? And whatever happens in your life will happen in mine. You know the reference. It's verse 16 of the same chapter. It's a powerful, powerful statement. Watch this. Ruth said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What is this? She has got a companion. She has got a champion for her cause. She's got somebody that God, again, in His great grace, has led to her as a gift. And she says, "Listen, I'm telling you, no matter what, I want to be your partner. I want to be your friend. I want to do whatever's necessary to lift you out of this deep depression." Now, we think we've settled a little bit of that until we go to verse 19. Look what happens. "Now, the two of them came to Bethlehem." That's where, of course, Naomi used to live. "And it happened when they came to Bethlehem, all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Oh, it's Naomi. Look, this is Naomi.' But she said to them, 'Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Your attention, please. What's the problem? Now, some of you women are a little offended. Why? Because Naomi happens to be a real character hero for you. And for you to hear me phrase her language in that tone and intonation, you go, "Come on, Bob, that's not her." Come on, what is the Bible trying to tell us? Her name is Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "I'm changing my name. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter." Why? Because I am bitter. Okay? In a sentence. I'm not the sweet Naomi that shows up in the second chapter. This is still the first chapter. Okay? Oh, okay. Fine. Whatever you say. Let's just be very, very careful around Naomi. I mean, Mara. Mara? Mara? Is that what you want to be called? Okay, Mara. Mara? Okay. Mara, does Mara want anything to drink? No? Okay. Fine, fine, fine. Do you want ice in your tea? No? Okay. What's happening? Let me tell you what's happening. Mara, Naomi, doesn't know there's a chapter 4. Why? Because after you've had deceit and doubt and disappointment, you are depressed. And you're so depressed, I don't care what you say. What are you doing up there with some kind of mannequin today, Bob? Turn it off. It's not a show. It's supposed to be a Bible study. Easy, easy, easy. What's happening? All the wounds, all the scars, they're right on the outside. And we can't look in your eyes anymore and see any sparkle. There's no light. There's no life. Why? You're just so depressed. I want to try and help. How do I help? I will keep on telling you as long as I live, kind of like a Ruth in your life, "Naomi, you've got reason to live. Naomi, there's future. Naomi, hang in there." Why? Because I happen to know there is a chapter 4. In fact, I also happen to know there's a chapter 4 in verse 13. Chapter 4, 13? Exactly. Go there with me. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women of Naomi blessed the Lord and said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel.'" What's that? Naomi, come on now. You don't have any reason to be Mara anymore. See, we're already calling you Naomi because the daughter-in-law that you love so much married like the gem treasure, like bomb of a guy. And because of that, now they're going to have a relationship and you're going to end up with a grandbaby that you will just go nuts about. What's that? "And may it be," verse 15, "that you, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, 'There's a son born to Naomi.'" Is that what his name means? There's a son born to Naomi. Naomi, in chapter 1 you said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." And now Naomi's going, "I know, that was so dumb. Well, that was the first chapter, it wasn't the fourth. Now look, I got this wonderful guy, Boaz, that treats me like I'm a special mother-in-law. I have my daughter-in-law. I have Naomi. Then I have little bitty Obed. And Obed, yes, all the women in the neighborhood say, 'Oh, it's just like Naomi had a baby. Isn't this great?' You know why it's really great?
Because this child, like the child of Jacob and Rebekah, will also have a child. And that child will have a child. And that child will have a child. And that child's name will be Jesse. And Jesse will have in his house David. And David in his house will have Jesus Christ. You see, in every one of these attacks, the enemy's trying to destroy the work of the Lord. And in these specific attacks, he's trying to destroy the Lord. Not just the work of the Lord, he's trying to destroy the Lord. And when you realize that, you stop for a second and say, wait a minute, what is he doing? Well, we still have one arrow left. Now I know exactly what he's doing. You see, this is a very unique tip. This tip is the kind of tip that you unscrew, and on the inside you put poison. And the poison, when this arrow hits, leaks through the body, and no matter whether or not you've one arrow is going to knock this body out. Why? One arrow and the poison that seeps from the tip is certainly going to kill the animal, no matter what. So what would that dart be? Last one. Write it down. It's the dart of distraction. Distraction? That doesn't sound that powerful, Bob. Oh, no, no, no. It's very powerful. Remember, he's trying to kill you with these. He's trying to still you with this. If he can still you with this, what happens? You know, I had all those other darts inside of me, but now I'm just distracted. And I was going to serve in Sunday school, but I really can't serve in Sunday school because it's hard for me to be consistent about anything. You know, I was going to open my home for a home Bible study, but I really can't do that right now because I don't think my house is really that nice. And so other people are going to come over, and it's a humbling experience. So, and what happens? Point after point, opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance, you slowly say goodbye to all of your rewards in the kingdom because simple distraction kept you away from ever truly serving the Lord full volume. You see, she is now walking where it's very cool in Christ. She's not hot. She's not on fire. Why? She's been chipped away and chipped away and chipped away. Now she's going to settle for status quo. And status quo is just where you're bugged about enough things in life that become very myopic. The only focus you have is your own focus. Considering the concerns of others, I just don't have time to do that. Okay? Because right now I'm being distracted by so many things. You don't understand. I just can't serve the Lord. How? Last place, Nehemiah 4. Go there with me, please. As you make your way to Nehemiah 4, I'm going to have to set this up for you and say that the walls surrounding Jerusalem were important walls. The walls surrounding any city are important walls. Why? Because the walls surrounding any city are, and listen to this, they are the representation of the reputation of the people and their God. So when you drive up University Boulevard and you find yourself just before Riverside seeing this big, huge white display that says, "Welcome to Coral Springs," and it's got a big blue ribbon. It won an award. Great city, Coral Springs. Then when you get to the little individual subdivisions, on Creekside, as you kind of take a turn, there's the Arbors, there's Waterside, there's Parkwood, there's Grand Reserve, there's Windsor Bay. All of these little subdivisions that have their own little lights, their own little gates, their own little areas. Why? All of these are supposed to say, what you see on the wall is what you can expect inside the area. Now, the walls of Jerusalem are a wreck. It'd kind of be like somebody taking a bulldozer and that big, huge, white "Welcome to Coral Springs" sign, they've trashed it. And now it just says, "Well, Al Ings." What's that? They must not care in Coral Springs. Look at their sign. Exactly. And now people are looking out at the walls surrounding God's city and saying, "Whose God is that?" It kind of looks embarrassing. So Nehemiah rises up and he begins to rebuild the walls. Now watch, here comes the enemy. So it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and became very indignant and mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now, pause right there before we go to three. Sanballat. Sanballat, in my opinion, is one of these intimidating, ungodly forces. I see him standing 6'4", 250, 60 pounds. "What are you Jews doing?" And he's the kind of guy that when you see him coming, you just pray and say, "God, you know, be my fortress." But with every Sanballat, it's my opinion there's also a Tobiah. A Tobiah. You ever watch the cartoons, the old ones, and there's this big dog, Butch, and he, but there's this little dog that always runs around, "Hey, Butch, how are you doing? Hey, what's going on, Butch? Hey, buddy, what can I do for you?" "Ah, get out of here." You know, and then the dog flies a few feet and comes back, "Hey, Butch, whatever you want. Hey, Butch." That's Tobiah. Did you see the picture I'm painting? And you'll sense that as you hear him respond. Sandal says, what are you feeble Jews doing? And here's Tobiah, verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite beside him said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up it, he'll break down their stone wall. Huh? 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 What do you say, boss? Huh? Shut up! Now, in spiritual warfare, I've found that there are Sanballats. Here it comes. Oh! But there's also Tobias. What is a Tobiah? You ever been at a left turn signal? There's only four cars in front of you. The light changes, and here goes car one, car two, car three. The car right behind you, the guy's reading the paper or something. You don't want to be obnoxious with your horn, so you just tap it, tip it, tip it, tip it, like this way. He doesn't really pay attention. Why is stereo's on too long? So now you go, Now he goes, oh, like this way. Oh, that's right. And he goes, but it's just in time for the light to change red for you. It's two left. I hate that. That's Tobiah. You understand what I'm saying now? In the same way, you ever wash your car, and then a bird just happens to come by? That's Tobiah. It's the little gnats in life. Where I fish from time to time, I don't get a chance to do it. You can be sitting there with a pole and you just throw it out and then it's... What is that thing? And finally it's like, you know, I haven't gotten a bite for an hour. I can set down my pole just for a minute. You set it down for a minute. What is... There goes your pole. Tobiah. And in my... Again, opinion, the Sanballats, my wife and I, Lord, we pray against this. We see it coming. We know what it is. We handle them well. It's the Tobias. It's those little things that nag you and bug you in life that just keep you distracted long enough that you end up making some really lame excuses in doing whatever God asks you to do. Whatever it is. Bob, could you talk to the... I can't talk right now. Why? I don't even know why. I just can't. I just don't want to. Because... What is it? I don't even know. But it's the enemy. Now here's my point, my closing one. All of these, if taken to heart, will kill her. We have to do something. And if I only take you back in mind to John 10:10, remember, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come to give you life, life to the full. How in the world can this woman have life when there's an enemy chucking these things at her point by point after arrow after arrow? She needs to have something. And do you remember where we were? Ephesians 6:16. Now the Bible says this. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy. Shield of faith? You got to come back next week, and I hate to leave this as a cliffhanger. But next week, she will be arrayed in the kind of gear ready to take on the enemy. And when you see what we can do to break every one of the weapons fashioned against us, you will walk away from next week's study saying, give me Adam, come on. Devil ain't got no power in my life. Who, who? Yes, exactly. Now, at none of the other services did I do that thing, but that felt good and I've got to remember it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time together in your word. And whether it was seeing the disappointment of Jacob, whether it was being reminded that there's a fourth chapter for every Ruth, God, we now would ask that you would, in all of our hearts, so wonderfully remind us that tomorrow morning when we get up from underneath those sheets, before our feet hit the ground, we need to pray. God, equip me with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Put in my hand the sword of the Spirit. May your truth, God, be buckled around my waist. Put my feet in the gospel of peace. And may I take the shield of faith and knock out every fiery dart from the enemy. Because, Lord, I am, in your eyes, a mighty man of valor. Thank you for your great grace as you continue to lead us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Hey, if today you're... Can I say this one on a serious note? If you're somebody with an arrow hanging out today, and you're wounded and you're scarred, or quite possibly you're bleeding, it's been well said of the church that this house is not supposed to be a museum for saints, but instead a hospital for sinners. We're here like physicians trying to stop the bleeding. But you're still going to have to come forward and say, I need some help. The doctors and nurses will make themselves available. We call them elders and deacons here. And as they begin to prepare their hearts to just receive you, then I want you to make your way to them, whether you've got a financial need or a physical need or a spiritual need or an emotional need. We're in the business of meeting them, and I hope you'd make your way forward. Do not let pride stand in the way. It's another weapon. It's deceit. You can't go up there and have them pray for you. Why not? Well, because they won't understand. Just skip it. No. Win this war. You can. He's equipped you. And there's an incredible joy attached to being victorious. I know from experience. Take his word for it. Pastor Clay, if you'll close this in song. Prayer people, make yourself available. Those of you in need of prayer, come forward now.